Lord, thank you so much for the evening. Thank you that we get to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that that's how we would look at it, that you have a message and that you would soften our hearts to hear it on idolatry, God. I pray that you would teach us something that we didn't know tonight, or maybe just challenge us in a way that we didn't expect, and we can leave here feeling differently than when we got here. We submit our hearts to you, our lives to you, Lord. We want to honor you and glorify you with our works, our lives. We love you, Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen. I think this is the most notes I've ever carried onto a talk. I usually can like memorize everything, and I think just as you get older, I'm like 30, I can't remember anything anymore. I have to write all this stuff down, so I got a bunch of papers here, but thanks for sticking around and listening to me talk. So tonight's teaching, they wanted me to give a little bit of a topical on idolatry, which I think is a really good topic. We're going to learn about what the Bible says about idolatry, how God feels about idolatry, and how idolatry can be involved in each and every one of our lives. But I want you to really think about this question, because I think that it's one that we should all ask ourselves often. And the question is, why are you here? Or if you're asking yourself the question, why am I here? Why do I come to church? Why do I come to small group? What's the purpose of me being there? Your heart. I want you to think about your heart. Why am I here? So keep that question in your mind as we continue to move forward. So idolatry. As we all know, the Bible in Exodus talks about idolatry. Well, it tells us not to do it. So I'm just going to quickly read it. I'm going to read to you the Ten Commandments, actually just the first couple. All right, Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So I think it's pretty clear that God wants our undivided attention, doesn't want our heart to be split between other God, other idols. And so what is idolatry, or what are idols? So you got remember that they're coming out of the land of Egypt. They're coming from a place where idols, they're looking at Pharaoh. They're looking at these huge pyramids. They make things out of gold, and they worship them. They have many gods. And so sometimes idols for them, they're coming out of a culture that worshipped things made of gold. They're coming out of a culture that worshipped many, many different gods. And so now God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you from Egypt, and I want you to worship only me. And now they also made, in other cultures, they make idols out of wood or stone. They carve them, they make them, and they bow down to them. Even though they made it with their own hands, they bow down to these idols and they worship them, and they call them their gods. Now, is that what, I mean, you take that into today's world, is that really what God's talking about for us? In that time, it was very applicable, but for us, it's not really the common thing. We don't, here in America at least, we don't usually carve out pieces of wood and call that our God, or we don't usually take stone or gold or silver and call that our God. But how can we apply this form of idolatry? How can we take what God is saying, apply it into our lives today? So what is idolatry? Let's just look at a couple of definitions real fast. Worshiping something or someone other than God, or trusting in anything other than God for satisfaction. Anything that causes you to love God less or takes away from the glory that is due him. And so, really, when you look at that, that could be many different things. I think, at least here in America, one thing that is exceedingly common, now that we started as a Christian nation and we've kind of gone down the road of becoming less and less Christian after generation, people seem to be creating gods in their own mind. You know, well, my God's not like the God of the Bible. My God is less wrathful, or my God is less vengeful, or my God is, you know, insert whatever definition of God you want to put. That's who my God is. And so what they're doing is they're creating a God in their own mind that doesn't exist. It's not real. But that's very common. You're going to hear that. If you go and ask people, who they believe God is, you'll get a myriad of different answers. And so that's one thing that you can, that's one thing that how people can create gods in their own mind. They can treat other things as idols, such as their jobs, their relationships. Maybe you're in a relationship, of the opposite sex, and they can treat that as their idol or their god, just because they give it their full attention, they give it their time, their energy, they spend all their focus on this one thing. And then when that doesn't go through, I mean, they're devastated. Their whole identity is gone. And the same thing, especially as I'm getting older and as I'm working, when it comes to being a worker and being attached to my job and feeling like, okay, I'm in my job and I know what I do and I really like what I do and I feel like I'm pretty good at what I do, it can be easy to think that, you know, just to become attached to it, spend all your time doing it. The longer that I do this, the more money that I make, the better I can provide for my family, and yada, yada, yada. It goes on and on and on. And you can justify it however you want, but if that job starts to become your God, then it's crossed the line. If it's taken up all your time where you no longer have time to focus on God, that's an idol. That's an idol. And so we have to sit and ask ourselves that question. Like, are these things or the things that I do, are they becoming so, am I becoming so invested in them, that I no longer care about praying, or I no longer care about reading my Bible? We set these expectations on these things, these worldly things, and they'll never satisfy. We got to keep them in our proper place. Jesus talks a ton about money. And we all know what he says about money. He says, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Are you obsessed with money? Is that all you focused on? That's what you're focused on. You think, well, as long as I make enough money, if I get a good enough job, then everything's going to be fine. But yet, if you look at statistics, at least in America, people that actually have lots of money, that doesn't always equate to happiness. It doesn't always equate to a problemless life or satisfaction. In fact, a lot of those people, I mean, suicide rates among millionaires are incredibly high. And so why pursue money? Why make money your God? But people do. And you got to ask yourself, are you obsessed with making money? Maybe you grew up in a poor environment. You didn't grow up well off. And you think, well, life could be better. I'll make my family's life better if I can just make enough money. You got to ask yourself that question, because, I mean, we're all getting to that point where you have the opportunity. I mean, you can go out there and get a good job, and you work really hard, and you could be making good money really fast if you put your mind to it, you focus on it. If that's your goal, I guarantee you're going to get there. But is it worth it? Is it worth your relationship with God? Is it worth the relationship with your family? Are you going to let it become an idol in your life? And I think it's important to take a personal assessment and to understand where we're weak, to understand our vulnerabilities. Do you know where that spot is for you? Do you know what could be an idol in your life, or what might be an idol in your life? And I understand there are probably going to be times where maybe it's kind of fluid. There might maybe be times you kind of fall into idolatry, but then you're quickly back. You get off that wagon and you're like, oh, I don't know what I was doing. That was stupid. That was foolish. I love the Lord, but. And so, but it's important to understand where we're vulnerable. And just to kind of share a little bit of my own heart, it's that time of year. And this might seem silly to you, but I can spend a lot of time reading and focusing on sports. I can spend a lot of time doing it because I love the football season. I love the University of Utah. They're 4-0, soon to be 5-0 on Saturday. I'll be at the game. And I listen to the radio, and I read the articles that come out of the Des News, the Salt Lake Tribune. I eat it up. I love it, and it might seem silly to you, but I love it. So I have to ask myself: is that my God? Am I worshiping this? The answer is no. Like, I clearly know its place. Like, I enjoy it, and it's fantastic, and I appreciate it. But I know that God is my God. I know who my Lord is. But it's important to understand where we're vulnerable. And every year I ask myself, just in safety, like, do I care about this too much? And you know, the best way you can tell is when they lose, because it shows you how much your heart is invested in it, or how much your identity is invested in it. How much does it matter to me? I can usually shrug it off pretty quickly, because it might be that's too bad. Because I really like to see the pursuit of perfection. So like when Utah loses its first game this year, if they do, I'll be pretty bummed, just because I really like the pursuit of perfection for a team. I love that. So I'll be bummed if they lose. But honestly, it doesn't ruin my day, doesn't take over my life. And so, I mean, that's a good way to evaluate whether or not something is really an idol in your life. How does it impact you when it lets you down? Because it's going to let you down, guaranteed, because it's not God. It's not where your trust was meant to be. It's not where your heart was meant to be. It's going to let you down. So ask yourself that. Is there something in your life, something that you're so focused on or so in love with, that when it lets you down, that you're going to crumble? But idolatry is not having excitement and passion for things. I just want to make that clarification. It's okay to have a lot of excitement, a lot of passion for things. I'm really passionate about youth football and just about sports and stuff like that. I love that stuff, but it's not my life. It doesn't rule me. So it's okay to be passionate and have a lot of fun with it, as long as that thing doesn't become a God thing. Don't let it cross that line of idolatry where you treat it like something that it's not and you give your heart to something that you shouldn't. But what about your family? I mean, I think a lot of people can really connect with the idea of, well, my family is the most important thing to me. And that sounds really... That sounds noble. That sounds good. That sounds okay. My family is number one in my book. You might have to check yourself there. Is your family number one? And I remember thinking this after I got married. All I want to do is be a good husband. All I want to do is be a good husband. All I want to do is be a good husband. Focus. You know, serve, serve, serve. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Repeat verses in my head. You can do this. You know, just stuff to build myself up. But my focus was all about being a good husband, and not about loving the Lord to make me a good husband. And so there was like a balance there when I first got married of like, I got to figure out this weird balance, because you can be such a worker and I can be so focused on the task at hand. But when you're so focused on the task at hand and you lose sight of how God really wants it to be, it doesn't produce the fruit that you want. And so you got to be careful that I can be vulnerable to that, because I want to be the best husband in the world. I really do. And I want to be the best dad when we have our baby. I want to be the best dad in the entire world. And I'm going to work to do that, but I'm going to try to do it the right way by loving the Lord first. But that's a very easy way to think that. But it's so good. It's so good. How could it possibly be bad to love this too much? Well, if that thing takes the place of God, then it's become a God thing. And now you're spending too much time there when you need to be spending your time here, which is going to produce the fruit. When you love the Lord, it's going to produce the fruit you want. And it's going to reap more benefit to you personally when you worship the Lord and do His will. Your family will never be better than the moment that you start loving Him the most. So idolatry is worshiping something or someone other than God, or trusting in anything other than God for your satisfaction. And idolatry is not just having passion and excitement for things, as long as those things don't become God things. But, I mean, really, what's the big deal? We can read in Matthew 22:37. I mean, Jesus clearly states what His two most important commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor. And so clearly, if we're putting something in front of God that's not His will, we're blatantly disobeying Him. In Matthew 10:37, this goes back to what I said about family. It says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the truth is that it's a sin, because it's not God's best for your life. It's not His will for your life. There's a better path. There's a better way to do things. And it's through His way, and it's not always the easiest way. In fact, 99% of the time, it's not going to be the easiest thing at all. It's going to be the most difficult thing that you've done, but it's going to be reap the best fruit. It's going to be the best experience that you'll ever go through, and you'll never regret it. But it's going to be wicked hard. That's going to be really good. And you come out on the other end, and you're going to say, I wouldn't have it any other way. Looking back in retrospect, just over even the last 5 years of my life, I look back and I can't believe the fruit from just serving God the way that I feel like he really wanted me to. And it's abundant. It's overwhelming. And it's because I really feel like I did what he called me to do. I got an amazing wife. We're going to have an amazing baby. And things are good. So the truth is that we need to be careful because we are worshipers. And so either we're going to worship God or we're going to worship the things of this world. And our heart has to have an attachment to something. It's going to create an identity, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your sports, whatever it might be, your hobby. We're going to be identified with something. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament of God's people running from him, worshiping the gods of other cultures. And then ultimately what happens? They become oppressed by the people. They get overtaken by the culture. And then they eventually cry out to God, and he has to come and rescue them again. Happens over and over again. So I'm going to read a little bit from Exodus 32. Because I just, when I think of, when I'll tell you after, but reading this story, I just feel like I can relate to it a lot more these days. Just a little context. Moses and the Israelites had been rescued out of slavery from Egypt. They were, terrible slavery in Egypt after the line of Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, all those guys died, and then the Pharaoh died, and the new guy came in, and they just a ton of persecution. He was worried that because the Israelites were increasing in number so much that they were going to overtake the Egyptians, and so he just put them into strict slavery, slapped a lot of work on them. And so anyway, God rescued them out of that, led them through the wilderness, brought them to Sinai, and that's kind of where we're at. And Moses is up on the mountain with God. So that's where I'm going to read, is up Exodus 32. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. And Moses talked him out of it. And then Moses runs down and says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in the hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, and they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was writing of God, engraved on the tablets. Skip down a little bit, gets down to the bottom. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. So, I mean, if this doesn't blow your mind for just the most impatient group of people you've ever met. God rescued the Israelites out of slavery from the Egyptians. Had God not intervened, they would have been oppressed, they would have been abused, and worked to death in Egypt. But God loves his people, and he redeemed them. He warned the Pharaoh to let him go. The Pharaoh refused. He demonstrated his power. He crushed the Egyptians, and he led God's people on dry land through the Red Sea. He provided food and water in the wilderness. He brought them to the mountain to give them instruction, to show them how he wants them to live. While up there, they're begging for more gods because he's been up there for a couple weeks with God getting instruction. I mean, I really shouldn't be too that surprised, because if I have to wait for my internet to load for 30 seconds, I'm like ready to cancel my service in favor of somebody that's more convenient of my time, more considerate of my time. So, I mean, I get that they're impatient. I get that they're stiff-necked, because I'm the same way. I have that same tendency. But let me finish reading just a little bit more. I stopped right before a part. And it said, he drew a line. It says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp. Each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so they might bestow blessing upon you this day." Now you might wonder, what's the big deal about idolatry? Well, the truth is it leads to death. It gets people killed. And you might be thinking, Zach, well, God didn't have to kill those people. He was mad and he wanted to kill those people. It's easy to read it that way. Or you can choose to read it like this. In God's kindness, he killed some to demonstrate his love for his people. As a father, he disciplined his people, showing them that he does not tolerate idol worship. Because what would happen if he allowed them to continue on this path of idolatry? They'd continue to worship the gods of other cultures, and then continue to follow in the steps that they're going to follow in anyway, later on as you continue to read the Old Testament, of getting oppressed by peoples of other cultures, and then they go into slavery again, and then they have to cry out to God again, and then God rescues them again. In God's kindness, he killed some. They sinned. They deserved death. In his kindness, he disciplined his children. And it's sad to think, I mean, if they would have just listened. They had just seen God rescue them out of the land of Egypt, walk them through the wilderness, provide food, provide water, get them to the base of this mountain, and they can't wait a couple weeks for Moses to receive word from God. And it just makes me think, how impatient. But like I said before, at the same time, we're the same way. It's like, how often, for example, Bill gave a talk a few weeks ago on small groups. And I love hearing Bill speak. Like, I've been a part of this church for a long time, so I mean, I really grew up listening to him speak. So I'm very familiar with how he teaches. And I noticed a few things. He still uses the same quotes, so he needs to update his quotes. But he also says a lot of the same things. It's like one record, you know? But that's actually what really convicted me about his talk, because he's always on mission. Every single talk, win the loss, build the believer, send the sanctified. In one variation or another, win the loss, build the believer, send the sanctified. Win the loss, build the believer, send the sanctified. Over and over and over again. It's like his marching orders. It's always on his mind. It's always on his heart. And I was convicted, and I was like, this is strange that I'm convicted right now. Sitting in this room, listening to that talk, and it's reminded me of Proverbs. And it says, without vision, the people perish. And Bill always has a vision. He's always focused on it. It also says this in Luke 6:45. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So honestly, I know what's in Bill's heart. I know what it's full of because he's always preaching it. Win the lost, build a believer, send the sanctified. He's always on mission, and it challenged me. And it was convicting. And I'm like, and it forced me to ask the question, am I on mission? Have I gotten off kilter? Have I turned to the right, or have I turned to the left? Or am I still on the straight and narrow? And it just forced me to reevaluate myself as I was sitting there. I was thinking, it shouldn't have impacted me that way. That's what I was thinking. But I was good. I was happy that it did, because we all need to be challenged. I think a strong word from the Lord is always good. But I just want you to go back to that question of why are you here? Because I think a lot of people, and I know in the last, because I've been, like, it's basically 14 or 15 years, I've seen a lot of people come and go out of the church. A lot of people come and go out of the church. And I'm not talking about just, like, for example, tonight. That was kind of a different situation. I don't think we've ever done that with a couple people, blessed them and sent them to another church. I think that was really awesome. But like, just people that fall away from God, decide to stop following him, decide to stop pursuing him in any way, and you never hear of them again. A lot of people come in, they go, and you wonder what happened. And then you hear stories, oh, somebody did such and such and kind of turned them off to it, and they stopped going. And so I ask you the question, why is it that you come? Is it because of the music? Are you coming for your friends? Are you coming because you have nothing else to do on a Saturday? Or are you coming for God? Are you coming to learn about him? Are you coming because you love him? Because you want to deepen your relationship with him? Because the truth is, we're part of a really good church. It teaches the Bible. It loves Jesus, and it loves people. And as long as the church has that recipe, I want to be part of it. It teaches the Bible. It talks about Jesus a lot, and it loves people. And so in my mind, I don't see a reason to have to leave. If I get discontent, I have to reevaluate myself, and I have to say, am I on mission? Am I still trying to reach out to those I don't know? Am I still loving on people I don't know? Because we need to be. We need to be. So why are you here? It can be easy to make the excuse, so I'm just too tired. I find myself making that excuse a lot more as I get older. I'm just too tired on a Wednesday or on a Saturday. I just want to keep it low key. I just want to keep to myself because I just feel kind of tired, and like I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see where that fits in Philippians 2, where it talks about where we're supposed to consider others more important than ourselves. I was reminded of another verse just earlier today in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been given." And I thought of that verse. And it's like, too tired. It's like, am I on mission or am I not on mission? Am I focused? People need Jesus. People need to hear about Jesus. And it's like, I can idolize my comfort. I can idolize just wanting to come in and go out. And I've been here for a long time, get kind of in a routine. And it's like, I need to be on mission. I need to be focused. Because idolatry can creep in and tiny ways, and you don't think those little things. I think in certain ways, I do at times have idolized just my own comfort. And there are obviously times that are going to be, there's a ton of grace, guys. Hear my heart here, tons of grace. You know when you're too tired, honestly, you do. And then you know when you're kind of just making an excuse, where you just, because honestly, I've gone to the gym enough times to know that even if you were tired when you got to the gym, once you started moving, your body started obeying. You know, it's all very similar in the church, I think. Once you start doing it, once you put your mind to it, your body will start obeying. You'll start to feel like doing it more. Start talking to people, start meeting new people. Got to be careful. Idolatry can creep in that easily. And I love the church. And like I said, there's a ton of grace, but it was just a real reminder that I'm called to love all people and to be a source of life. It says in Philippians that we hold out the words of life. We can be lights to them. And I want to see the church continue to change. I want to see our city change. We've never been more involved in South Salt Lake City. I want to see South Salt Lake continue to change. So three action points. First action point would be just to acknowledge your vulnerable areas for idolatry, just to understand like where they are. And it's going to be different for every single one of you. And so it's good to ask yourself repeatedly, am I loving this too much? Am I too invested in this? Is this a healthy relationship of mine? Does it need to be drawn back a little bit? Like I said, it's not good to love and have passion and excitement for a lot of things as long as those things don't become God things, but we have to evaluate ourselves and be true to ourselves and really understand what those things are. And if you don't know what they are, you need to think about it, make a list, and then determine where you're at. We need to deepen our relationships with God. Always need to be deepening our relationships with God through discipleship, through mentoring. In John 15, it says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. I think the more we deepen our relationship with God, the more sensitive we're going to be to idolatry, the more sensitive we're going to be to stepping outside of what God would want us to be doing. Like I said, being a part of discipling and mentoring, I think, is a huge part. I don't ever want to lose that. I don't ever want to lose trying to, you know, impact younger or learn from the older. I have a lot of older friends. I have a lot of younger friends. I don't ever want that to go away. I always want that to be a part of my life, because Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we need to keep sharpening each other. We need to keep growing. We need to keep being a part of the sanctification process. And we can help each other do that. Third action point, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. It might seem like things are standing still in your life at times, but when I think over the last few years, it's like, I can't believe how much has changed. And time flies, and you're going to look back one day and you're going to think, man, I was just so young and stupid. Why wasn't I more patient? Why didn't I just wait a little bit longer? Why didn't I really give the Lord my heart when I had more time? And it's like, we need to be patient. Know that the Lord is working, and just in your spot right now, like point number two, deepen your relationship with God and really trust him and gain patience from him. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You got to have your patience. You got to know that God is moving even when you feel like he's not. So why are you guys here? That's the last thing I want to say. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love for us and your love for your people, that you guide and discipline your kids. God, I pray that you would teach all of us and guide all of us and help us to be men who really want to have a passionate, loving relationship with you and one that loves other people, that you would just ooze out of us. Just like in that verse, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I pray that when we are bumped and when we speak, it speaks of the love of God to other people. Let that be us. Let it be a church. Let us be a church that's never afraid of submitting ourselves more to you, that refuses to be complacent, refuses to continue growing in you. Lord, thank you so much for these men. Thank you for the night. Pray for the women, that their teaching is going well also. I love you, Lord. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.